Shabbat Shalom.
Open our Bibles today. We are going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to deal with the last verses in the will of the Lord of this last chapter of the letter that Shaul, Paul wrote to the brothers and sisters in the local assembly at Ephesus. And he wrote them many, many exhortations, especially in the last three chapters of this letter, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And now at the end of this letter, I want you to notice what he's saying to the brothers and sisters at Ephesus, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loin girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Brothers and sisters, these verses, 10 to 24, are the final words that Shaul Paul wrote to the brothers and sisters, the church, the local assembly at Ephesus. And it is so important to read these texts because it really speaks to us as well today, especially as we live in these days of evil days in which we live in today. We will say clearly that you and I are living in the Laodicean age, in the period of time which is drawing towards the conclusion of the church age and the rapture of those that belong to Yeshua, and ultimately the tribulation period in which ultimately Israel will be restored and finally there will be a peace in this said world. Well, those final words of Shaul, of Paul, to the Ephesians are very important because it really shows us how a believer is going to be able to stand in a world that is so much opposed to those that belong to Yeshua. We have, as we have mentioned this already, three enemies in this world. Every one of us that have trusted in Yeshua the Messiah immediately realize that when we have accepted Him, we discover immediately that we have entered into a battleground. The battle is won for us already by Yeshua the Messiah, positionally, but we have entered into a battle that is day by day, we as believers experience this in our life. We have an enemy that is constantly seeking to stop us or to slow us down from spiritual growth. The first enemy we know very well, it is our own flesh. The second enemy, which is the world around which we live, the enemy of God, which is headed up by the third enemy, namely Satan himself. So we have entered into a battle the moment we have accepted the Lord Jesus, the Lord Yeshua, as our Mashiach and our Lord. If you just go back to chapter 2, notice the three enemies are presented before us in the first three verses. You has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Here is the world. According to the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan. That's the second enemy. The spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. Here the three enemies are presented before us already in chapter 2. The world, Satan, and the flesh. Mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 1, 2, and 3. So, he have already talked about it. He have said, listen, in the past, before you became believers in Yeshua, you were living for the world, you were living for the flesh, and you were under the influence of Satan. But now that you became children of God, your life ought to be different. And that's why you remember chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 deals with the believer walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord in this world. So he already talked about the importance of walking worthily of our calling. He has already talked to us about walking in light and walking in love. But now in the last verses, he is now wanting us, the believers, to walk in a way that is a victorious life. You know how many times, unfortunately, believers, and sometimes we, live a defeated life. Instead of living a victorious, messianic Christian life, we live a time in a defeat. Not positional defeat, but practical defeat. Why? Because we do things in our own strength, in our own power, instead of leaning on the Lord, instead of leaning on Yeshua, we lean on our own self. We became the captains of our own lives. We became the pilots of our own life, instead of allowing Yeshua, the Messiah, to take over and to lead us to victory, day by day victory. Now again, I would like just to emphasize, we are not talking about positional truth, we are talking about practical truth. Positionally, nothing will separate us from the love of the Messiah. We belong to Him, the victory have been won by the Lord on the tree. But we are talking about practical victorious life. And hear what Yeshua, through the Apostle Paul, is telling the brothers and sisters at Ephesus, and we have to apply this to ourselves. Notice that Paul does here three things. In verses 10 to 12, Paul reminds the Ephesians that they have enemies. In verses 13 to 17, Paul presents before the Ephesians the armor of God that is necessary to live a victorious life. And thirdly, in verses 18 all the way to the end, he is mentioning the importance of prayer and some words of encouragement to the brothers and sisters at Ephesus. So let's begin really with, first of all, verse 10. And here is Paul appealing to the brothers and sisters at Ephesus, and he's saying to them, brethren, he says, finally, I'm drawing the letter to the end. I'm going to stop here, but just final words, brothers and sisters of the Ephesians. Finally, my brethren. I love the way Paul is appealing to the brothers and sisters of Ephesus. He's calling them my brethren. You belong to me just the same like I belong to you. We are brothers and sisters. We are achim in the family of God. Brethren, my brethren, final words of encouragement for you. Be strong, but notice what he's saying. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be strong in what you are capable to do for God. But notice he said, be strong in the Lord, in Ha'adon, and in the power of His might. In other words, don't you think that because you are saved and you are a child of God and you are Christian, you are Meshichi, you belong to the Lord, don't think that you can walk the Christian life or the Messianic life in your own strength. Because every time we are trying to live the life of the believer in our own strength, we find ourselves very much defeated, unable to live the life of the believer in a suitable way. Because we are weak. We have no power, not against the flesh, not against the world, and not against Satan. We are powerless without the strength of the Lord. And so he's saying to them, and notice how beautiful, be strong in the Lord, and be strong in the power of His might. He's the one that is strong. He's the one that is able to equip us, to help us to live a victorious life here in this world. You know, as I mentioned in the introduction of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians of the New Testament is the Joshua of the Old Testament. What God said to our people Israel through Joshua in the book of Joshua, He's saying to the church, to the believers, through Paul in the book of Ephesians. Every time you read the book of Joshua, think Ephesians. Every time you read the book of Ephesians, think Joshua. In Joshua's time, Israel, our people, were going to conquer the land. But they could not conquer the land unless the Lord had given them the strength and the might and the power to conquer the land. So they needed the strength of the Lord. Just the same like you and I. If we are to live a victorious life as a believer in Yeshua the Messiah, we must have the strength that comes from the Lord. To Joshua, God said in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, if you notice that he said, therefore, there shall not any man be able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He promised Joshua that he will be his strength. Notice verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Look at Joshua 1:7. Be thou strong and very courageous. Notice verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, Joshua. Joshua, you have to be strong, but be strong in the strength that I will give to you, because I will not fail thee, I will not forsake thee. We need the Lord's strength to be able to live in this world in a way that is pleasing to Him. Because otherwise, we find ourselves very much defeated practically. Not positionally, as I have already mentioned before. Yeshua positionally have already looking at us as seated in the heavenlies with the Messiah. But here he is talking about a victorious walk here in this world. So he began with verse 10. He reminds and appeals to the Ephesians to be strong in the Lord. How much we need the Lord's strength. And you know, brothers and sisters, every time we allow our flesh to take over, we are so weak, because spiritually we haven't gained anything, we only lost. We will be defeated every time. Do you remember what Paul said? When I'm weak, 2 Corinthians, then I'm strong. Yeshua said to Paul, who wanted to remove from his life certain problems that Paul must have had, and he beseeched the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn that he had in the flesh. And the Lord said to him, no, he said, I'm not going to remove. You will receive my strength, and it comes through weakness, through allowing us to realize that we are weak in ourselves and we cannot trust ourselves. So, very clearly from those verses that we read here, in verse 10, where he says, be strong, my brethren, but don't be strong in your own strength, but be strong in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and in the power of His might. He is able to help us to live a life of victory here in this world. So, if we are going to be strong in the Lord, we are going to a battle, just the same like a military man here in this world have to go to a battle. Well, he has to put on him an armor. And that's why the Lord, through Paul, is telling to the Ephesians in verse 11a, to put on the whole armor of God. The Greek word for armor is panoplia. Panoply, which simply means an armor, all that which is needed to go forward to a battle. So, to put on the whole panoply, the whole armor of God. Notice the word, the whole. You know, we sometimes put part of an armor on ourselves. We don't put the whole armor, and we'll give us the list here in a moment of what is needed to win a victory here in this world. But notice he's mentioning in verse 11a, put on the whole armor. Not part of the armor, but the whole armor, and it is not the human armor, but it is the armor that belongs to God. And now he reminding the reason, why do we need to put an armor? You know, years ago when I was younger, I was in the Israeli military for 3 years, and right from the beginning, when we began the military service, immediately they gave us, first of all, the clothes, and then later on, the various armors, the head to cover the head, the gun in our hands, and all the belts that we had to wear with the bullets and so on, and all what is needed in order to go and to begin to protect our people Israel from our enemies. And every Israeli soldier helped to do that. Well, it's the same thing for us as believers. We became part of the body of Yeshua the Messiah, and we have entered into a battle. And in this battle, in order for us to be able to live a victorious life, we are to put on the armor that belongs to God. Not our human armor, but the armor of God. We are to arm ourselves with the armor of God. Unfortunately, when believers fight and when we have friction and problems in this world, instead of putting upon ourselves the Lord's armor, God's armor, we begin to defend ourselves and to put the human armor. And we end up not winning any spiritual victory. We might won some victory in the flesh, but not spiritual victory. And the reason that we need to put the armor of God, he lists for us, in verse 11b and in verse 12, because we have enemy. Not only the flesh that he have emphasized before, not only the world, but here he specifically present before us Satan as the great enemy of the people of God. In verse 11b and verse 12. First of all, notice he present the leader, Satan himself. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against whom? Against the wiles of the devil. The word in Hebrew for the devil, it's coming from the word the accuser. The devil accuses us constantly. He's accused Israel all the time through Israel history. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. This devil have already accused, he accused Job, and he's constantly accusing the people of God, and he's called the devil here, as it's mentioned in verse 11, and he has very tricky, he is able to trick us into assuming that we are going in the right way, but really ultimately he's tricking us in order to cause us to stumble, that spiritually we will not live a victorious life as believers. How sin have entered into this world? It was when Satan came to Eve in the garden of Eden, Gan Eden, and he said to her, has God said? Is it really what God had said that you will not eat of the fruit of the trees? He's sowing doubts in the mind of man, just the same like he's sowing doubts in our minds today. So we will doubt what God had said. So we will doubt what the Word of God is teaching us. So we will doubt whether we should pray, or whether we should walk with Yeshua, or whether we could continue, share the gospel in this world. He's sowing doubts in the mind of men. And that's why he said he's very wild, he's very tricky, like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And this Satan is doing the same thing today. He is causing people to doubt God's word. He's causing believers to sometimes ask the questions, and many believers, many Christians, those who belong to the Lord, are so discouraged because of the wiles of the devil. And he often causes us to make alliance with the world and its ways. And many times we find ourselves defeated by him because we are not careful. You remember, again, talking about the book of Joshua, the Gibeonite. We call him Gibeonim in Joshua chapter 9. They came to Joshua and to the people of Israel. They were a people who were very near to Joshua. And they said, we came from far away. They brought all bread. They brought sacks, clothes that were torn. Their shoes, it looked like they had been walking for miles and miles. And they made alliance with the people of Israel. They said, we will serve you. Let's make an agreement. And they make an agreement with Israel. And Israel were wildly tricked by the Gibeonim. And they end up to have the Gibeonim among them. The whole history and all the problems occurred because of this to the people of Israel. So the wiles of the devils are being evident throughout scripture. And here is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. He says to them, finally, my brethren, listen, put the whole armor of God. Why? So you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know how we will be able to stand if we are not going to put the armor of God, because Satan is constantly attacking us, shooting darts against us to cause us to stumble and to fall and not to grow spiritually. And Paul is concerned. And he's saying to the brothers and sisters, listen, in order for you to be able to stand, and I want you to notice he used the word stand many times here in this passage. Verse 11, he used the word to stand. Notice verse 12, and he is now leading from the leader, Satan, to those that follow him and those who serve him, the fallen angels, the principalities, the powers, as it's mentioned in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Now, we don't only have Satan as the prince of the power of the air, but we also have his followers, namely the fallen angels, the demonic company that follows after him, and that he uses them in order to cause the people of God to be discouraged and not to be able to stand and walk with the Lord. You notice that, and again I want to emphasize in verse 12 where he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And every time when there is trials in our lives and friction and problems, we oftentimes look at the face of the other person that we have trouble with and we say, oh boy, this person, I don't like him, I don't like her, I don't like them, and look what they do to me and what I do to them. And we often think that we wrestle only against flesh and blood. And Paul reminding the Ephesians, my brethren, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. What we really see is not really what the issue. But we wrestle, verse 12, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and notice he added the end, against spiritual wickedness. Not flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. You notice, by the word principalities in plural. The word in Greek is arche, which really has to do with the English word arch. The one that is the first one. The one that are the leaders, as it says here, principalities, those that are leaders over the wickedness, over the fallen angels. All those enemies of God, the angelic realm that have followed Satan against the people of God. And we are wrestling day by day as we walk with the Lord. There are those enemies who seek to defeat the believers as they seek to walk for the Lord. Let me show you just a verse in Revelation chapter 12. Notice the amount of angelic beings that had followed after Satan. Look at it. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. At the time when Satan himself is going to be cast to this earth during the middle of the tribulation, and hell on earth is going to break loose. We read in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail, listen, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And it cast them to this earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour the child as soon as he was born. Now this is in the middle of the tribulation where Satan is going to be cast to this earth, and he will seek to devour the woman, namely Israel, who gave birth to the Messiah, through whom the Messiah came to this world. Well, Satan, notice it says in verse 4, with his tail he drew a third part of the stars of heaven. That has to do with the angels that God had created for his own pleasure that ended up to follow after Satan and to become those what we read here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the principalities, the powers, the ruler of darkness of this world, this spiritual wickedness. You know, no wonder that when Yeshua the Messiah was born into this world, we have read from the four Gospels how much angelic work have happened at that time. How many demonic activities have been shown to us in the Gospels when Yeshua entered into this world. Well, what's going to happen in the tribulation period after the church is gone and the tribulation has begun? The demonic activity on the face of this world will increase as the end of the days are coming for Satan and his angels. But in the meanwhile, in this present day dispensation, for us who are already believers in Yeshua the Messiah during the church age, we also have to realize, though we don't necessarily aware of it, that really our warfare or our wrestling is really not only against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities, princes of the spiritual world that are against the people of God. They are powers, they are rulers of darkness of this world, they are wicked leaders of the spiritual world behind the scene which you and I don't even see. You remember we read Daniel chapter 10. And when Daniel prayed for the restoration of our own nation, Israel, he longed for the restoration of Israel, and he was waiting for an answer. And it seems to be that it doesn't come. And when the angel came to him, he had to say to Daniel, in verse 12 of Daniel 10, he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am coming to give you," or "I'm coming to answer your words," verse 12. But then he said, "But on the way when the angel were coming to give an answer to Daniel for his prayer, he says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. In other words, what he's really saying, Daniel, behind the scene, while you were praying and desiring to understand the purposes of God for the people of Israel, I was coming, but I withstood by the prince of Persia. This is a demonic, fallen angel that fought the angels of God who came to answer Daniel's prayer. You know, sometimes we are praying ourselves. And we ask, Lord, help me in this situation. And Lord, I've entered into a problem in my life, whether it is my job, or my family, or my children, or my wife, or my husband, or my friends, or my brothers and sisters. The friction that occurs in our life, and we are wondering, why is it happening, Lord? Answer my prayer. But we don't realize that we really wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, as it said here, against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. The wicked one is shooting darts at each and every one of us, seeking to see us not living and not walking a victorious Christian walk here in this world. That is exactly what happened. And no wonder, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves often allowing him to shoot those darts at us, and we often find ourselves not living a victorious, believing life, defeated, because we have not put upon ourselves the whole armor that God intended for us to put on. And so we have to realize that we not only have the flesh as our enemy, we not only have the world as our enemy, but we also have Satan and the principalities and power that are against the people of God. And how he must feel so happy when he causes us to stumble and to fall. Any sin that comes into our lives come either because of the flesh that allowed the world to influence us, because Satan have tempted us and caused us to fall into sin. And we cannot blame God, we only can blame ourselves, because we did not submit to the word of God. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, listen, don't be strong in your own strength. Don't think that you can do on your own to walk the life of the believer, but be strong in the Lord and in His power, so you will be able to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Don't forget, Paul saying to them in verse 11 and 12, you have enemies. And the arch enemy is Satan himself. He is called the devil because he is accuser. He is called Satan because he is our adversary. He is called a serpent because he is liar. He is called a lion because he is vicious. And he seeks to cause the people of God to be defeated. You know, the only one that he could not defeat is our Lord Yeshua. He says, the prince of this world came against me and he found nothing in me. Because Yeshua, our Lord, the Messiah, was the perfect man who totally submitted himself to his Father. The prince of the world came against him and he found nothing. Yeshua have defeated him in his life here in this world. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, we have an interesting verse when Yeshua himself said about Satan, speaking about the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of liars. He is lying and cheating and causing the people of God, causing you and I to stumble when he attracts us and causing us to fall into his own hands. Well, brothers and sisters, this is reality. And this is why Paul is appealing to the brothers and sisters at Ephesus and saying, brethren, don't be strong in yourself, be strong in the Lord. Recognize that you have an enemy, and his followers, his servants, Satan's servants, and their job is to try to seek to cause the people of God to stumble. Let me remind you one more time. Satan can never take us outside of our eternal relationship with the Lord that had been done once and for all. My sheep hear my voice, Yeshua said, and I know them and they follow me, and I'll give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. John chapter 10. But what he can do, Satan, is cause us to stumble and oftentimes trick us like the Giv'onim have done to our people of Israel some 3,500 years ago when they tricked him into alliance with them. Well, now he's continuing. In verses 13 to 17, Paul is pointing to the armor of God which will enable us to stand in an evil day. And look at the list. There is a list of six things that he's pointing in verse 13 to 17 and adding number 7 in verses 18 to 20. It's very interesting. He culminating with number 7, which speaks of completeness. And so he began, first of all, and you notice in verse 13, all of God's armor must be put on in order for us to be able to withstand Satan and his wiles attack. And I begin to read, of course, verse 13, he repeating what he said in verse 11, wherefore, what wherefore? In light of the enemy that you have? Because of the fact that you have this enemy called Satan and those angelic realm that follow after him, take unto you the whole armor of God. Again, I want you to notice, he doesn't say take unto you some of the armor of God. Twice he's emphasizing the whole armor that belongs to God. And notice how he's saying in verse 13, why do we need to take the whole armor of God, verse 13b, that he may be able to withstand in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice how interesting. You notice he used the word to stand. He doesn't say now, in order to go and march or fight, but to stand. We have a word in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When he said stand still, the Hebrew word hit yatsvu mean focus and stand, position yourself and not move. Don't be movable. Stand. I don't know about you, but I feel about myself many times. We are not standing still. We are not quite sure, we go there, we try this preacher, if it doesn't work, we're going to try this preacher. And we're going to try this leader, if it doesn't work, we're going to try this leader. We try to go to this friend. We are not standing firm and still and carrying on like a pillar. Immovable. And that's the problem with us. We are so shaky because all the things that are going around, we are swayed by every wind of doctrine. As if we don't have the Bible in our hands. This is the problem that exists throughout this church age. New teacher come, new message come, and we are immediately being swayed by that. And all sort of things, we are allowing ourselves to be swayed. That's why the Apostle Paul said in chapter 4 that the gifts were given for the benefit of the people of God, that we will be no more tossed with every wind of doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, be strong, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But we are not where we should be, and that's why we need this so much in our own life. He's saying to them, listen, in verse 13b, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand. To withstand when? In an evil day. And having done all, to stand, to position ourselves, to be firm in what we believe, in what we do, to be firm, steady, standing firm. You know, it is hard for us because there's so much influence around us. Think of the young people going to school. And they're coming from a Christian home, from a believing home, that their parents taught them that Yeshua is the Messiah and the best thing is to follow Yeshua the Messiah. But the professor said, what do you need him? The friend says, well, you know what? After all, you don't need to follow after him. And then we are swayed so quickly. I was just watching a video called God Is Not Dead. Very interesting. This young man came to the university and his professor said, the first thing, if you want to be in our class, you have to deny the fact that there is a God. And this young man says, no. And the professor challenged him. He said, you prove that there is a God. And I'm going to give you 3 sessions to talk to the whole class to prove that there is a God. All the philosophers said, there is no God. And this young man, he lost his girlfriend who wanted him to say, why do you have to say that there is a God? Don't worry about it. And he says, no. I need to prove, I need to show to this professor and to the classmate that there is a living God. And he studied and gave them a presentation. And the whole class eventually, according to the movie, it's only a movie, but I trust that the Lord can use this in reality in our life. He proved that simply, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a living God. And a Messiah has come, and Yeshua is the Messiah. And a world around us cannot sway us and draw us away from Him. That's the beautiful thing that Apostle Paul is trying to challenge the Ephesians. Brethren, he said, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God because you have an enemy that's seeking to destroy your testimony here in this world. And then he began to give them, he said, if you are going to stand, to put yourself firm on that ground and just stand, even though difficulty is coming into your life, here is the way in which you are able to do so. And here he gives them a list of 6 things plus 1, 7, in order to be able to withstand in an evil day. And he began, and I want you just to notice that I will list them from verse 14 to verse 17. There are 6 parts of the armor of God which the believer needs in order to be able to stand in an evil day. And you notice, he's talking about belt of truth. He's talking about breastplate of righteousness. He's talking about shoes of the gospel. He's talking about shield of faith. He's talking about helmet of salvation. And he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He gives them a list of those 6 parts of the armor of God in which it is necessary for the believer to be able to stand in an evil day. And so notice that I just want to highlight those things because he began with verse 14, the first part. Notice he used the word stand. You notice 4 times he used the word stand. Again, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in an evil day. Then the 3rd time, he said, and having done all, stand in verse 13 at the end. And then verse 14a, stand. 4 times use the word to stand. If I will read it in Hebrew, I would say, hit yatzvu, position yourself firm in what you believe, in what you trust, and in whom you trust, and carry on as you walk in this world when the enemy is seeking to attack every one of us. And so he began now with the list, and the first one in verse 14a is the belt of truth. Stand therefore having your loin girt about with truth. You know, the word truth is very important. How many times Paul said to the believers at Ephesus, says, speak the truth. You know how easy it is for us to lie? You see what he's saying? The first thing is that the loins to gird around our stomach, to gird about, put this belt on, the belt of truth. John 8:44, he said about Satan, he is a liar from the beginning. And how important it is for us to walk in truth. Truth doctrinally. Truth practically. How important it is for the believers to speak the truth in love. He already mentioned that in earlier part of this chapter, of this book, in Ephesians chapter 4. He said to them in verse 25, and I'm reading, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, How important it is to speak with each other the word of God and to speak the truth with each other. How important it is to gird about ourselves in truth. Yeah, oftentimes, it's so easy for us not to speak the truth. And that's why he's saying, you know, listen, put around you this belt of truth, because Satan is a liar and he's influencing us to lie and not to speak the truth, not to believe the truth, not to walk in truth. Then notice in verse 14b, not only that we have to put the belt of truth around us, but also before us, this breastplate of righteousness. And I'm reading verse 14b, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Positionally, we have the righteousness of the Messiah. But practically, we have to work in a righteous way. In a way that it is pleasing to the Lord. This is very important. Again, go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 24. And Paul is saying there, and that ye put on the new man which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, why sometimes we are being defeated? Because this part of the armor of God, of righteous living, is not upon us. We don't put it upon us. And Satan finds a way in which he can get us and defeat us. Just the same like when we don't speak the truth and live the truth, we end up to be defeated by Satan, because he's able to shoot a dart into the very area where we are not covered and protected. Thirdly, he's talking about the shoes that we put on our feet in sharing the message of the gospel. And he says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, we are to wear these shoes in which we share the gospel of shalom, the gospel, the great news of the gospel of peace, the gospel of shalom. You remember what we read in chapter 52, Isaiah said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of the glad tidings of good news. You know, our feet are to wear these shoes, these boots, that will carry us in sharing the simple message of the gospel of shalom, the gospel that gives peace with God to a world that is defeated. And we are to wear this because we are to share the message of the gospel. Just recently, some of us talked about some who do not believe that we should share the gospel with our Jewish people. We should help them, we should love them, but not share the gospel. Now, how can you love our own Jewish people to such an extent that you don't tell them that the Messiah is Yeshua and the way of salvation is through the blood that was shed by the sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah? You might love them temporarily, but if they don't know the Messiah, how will they ever go into the presence of God and be forgiven? And so we are to put upon ourselves these shoes of the sharing of the message of the peace, of the shalom, the message of the gospel. We have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. So this is to be put on, not only the belt of truth, not only the breastplate of righteousness, but also these shoes that we put upon our feet as we walk here in this world, letting others know what the gospel is, the glad tidings, the good news of Yeshua coming to this world to redeem us and to pay the price for our salvation. This is also, beloved brothers and sisters, very, very important. Isaiah 52:7 point to the beautiful feet of them that bring the glad tidings of good news. Then fourthly, notice the next thing that we need is a shield of faith. Notice again, verse 16, above all, in other words, above all what you already talked about, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, above all, he said, taking the shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, but in addition to that, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If we want to please the Lord and be able to withstand the wiles of the devil who shoot those darts against us, we need to believe and trust God. Now, it's easy to say, it's easy to challenge. It's another thing. Every one of us have things in our lives that we somehow don't trust God for. There was one man who said many years ago, he said, we trust God for our soul, our eternal soul, but we don't trust God for a piece of bread. Isn't it amazing? We all can say it. Lord, you know, we are like the man who came to Yeshua and said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And you remember what the Proverbs, King Solomon, Shlomo HaMelech said to our people of old Israel? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. We believed on Him for salvation, but we also now we are to have faith on Him in our day-by-day life. It's not easy, brothers and sisters. It's, again, as I mentioned, the Lord deal with each one of us. But what I'm saying, what Paul is saying, what the Spirit of God is saying to us, he says, if you want to be able to stand, you have to believe. If you want to be able to stand in an evil day, you will have to trust God. He knows better than you and I know. He knows why He allows us to be where we are today. We are going, and you and I might go through problems right now in your own life, in my life, and we don't understand. Lord, why is it that you allow me to go through this problem? He knows, but he says, trust me. Believe that I will carry you through. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He had a purpose in our lives. And He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to believe on Him. And that's like a shield. You notice it says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Why? Because with the shield of faith, you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Here's another name for Satan. Not only accuser, Satan, the devil, not only Satan, not only the serpent, the lion, he's called here wicked. He is a wicked one and he's shooting those darts. And every time he's pointing to an area where we are not covered. Whether it is with truth, whether it is with righteousness, whether it is the feet of the gospel of peace, or whether it is lack of trust in God, lack of faith. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Then fifthly, you notice the fifth part of this armor is the helmet of salvation. And it is amazing what you cover. Notice, I'm reading verse 17a. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, what does he mean? You know, the helmet, I know that as a soldier that I used to have this helmet, it was too heavy, and to put it on, you have to tie it hard, and the helmet is very hard. Why? Because if a bullet come, or a portion of a bomb fall on you, or if you fall on the ground, you don't hurt your head. And if you hurt your head, it affects your whole body. And for us, spiritually speaking, it speaks about the mind. We are to have the helmet of salvation to realize that our mind have to be protected by the assurance of the salvation that we have through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. And we are to have our mind filled with that which is good and healthy. You remember what Paul said elsewhere in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, where it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, or the Messiah Yeshua. In other words, our mind, you know how Satan is playing with our mind? Just like I mentioned earlier in the Garden of Eden to Chava, to Eve. Has God said? Cause us to doubt. Cause our mind to be filled with all that which is not good for us. It is amazing how the television world, the movie world, the sign outside world, they know very well if we will fill their mind, we will influence them and we will get them. That's what Satan does to us. He fills our mind with evil thoughts, with evil desires. And that's why we are prey to him. We have allowed him to influence us. And therefore it is so important to put upon our head the helmet of salvation. Just a verse here I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 1, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me," verse 2, "for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to the Messiah, but I fear by any means, as the serpent have beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind," listen to this, "should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ," in the Mashiach. You see what he's saying to the brothers and sisters in the local assembly at Corinth? Just the same like Satan beguiled Eve, I am concerned about you, Corinthians, because Satan is capable to beguile you or corrupt your mind from the simplicity which is in the Messiah. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul, Shaul, challenge the Corinthian, and he's saying to the Ephesians and to you and I, put upon you also, verse 17a, the helmet of salvation. And finally, in verse 17b, in connection with those sixfold portions of the armor of God, he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And notice what he says, verse 17. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now you notice that the previous five seems to be for protection. Belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, and then finally he's talking about a sword. But what does he mean when he talks about a sword? He doesn't intend for us to go and start to cut people and to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in order to cut people. The opposite. The Word of God, and let me read you a verse quickly here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a very important verse. He said, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, has two-edged sword. It's a sword that is enabled not only necessarily to attack someone, but to deal with our own self. The two-edged sword that speak about the discerner of the truth. A discerner of that which is right and that which is wrong. And so we are to have this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to use the Word of God to apply it not only to someone else, but to ourselves. To have that knife, that sword, not only cut someone else, but also deal with our self-judgment, speak to our heart. You know, it's very quickly we can use the Word of God to apply to someone else, while we neglect to apply it to our own self. The Word of God was given for me, for you, for us. We can share it, but we are to apply it to ourselves. You look at the history of our people. David says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation the whole day long." David said in Psalm 119. And what about Nehemiah? What about Ezra? What about all the men and women of God historically among people of Israel, as well as the believers in the church age? They apply the Word of God to themselves. Therefore, that is an important part of the armor of God which every one of us need in our life. And brothers and sisters, really, all these sixfold is really speaking to us of Yeshua, the Messiah. He is the belt. He is the breastplate. He is the shoes. He is the shield. He is the helmet. He is the Word of God. He is the one that we can place upon ourselves to make ourselves living a life of victory here in this world. Romans chapter 13, Paul says in verse 12, 13 and 14, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." He continued in verse 13 and he says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envying." But listen to verse 14. "But put ye on the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." What he's really saying, the armor of God is the person of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, as he mentioned it in Romans 13 and verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and do not make provision for the flesh or for the devil." And that is so important for us to remember. And may the Lord help us with this, because it's easily spoken about. It is another thing to be able to do so. And may the Lord help us to do so. Now, quickly, the last verses, verse 18 on. In verse 18 to 20, the importance of prayer. Before he concludes with an encouraging remarks at the end of the book, verses 21 to 24, Paul first, in verse 18 to 20, emphasized the importance of prayer. And I would suggest that you and I, if we are honest, can say, "Lord, I know if there is anything that I'm weak in, is a time of prayer with you. If there is anything that I fail in, is to take the time to pray." It says in verse 18, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Again, just the same like he mentioned four times the word "stand" in the previous verses, 11 on, he mentioning in verse 18 four times the word "all." And I want you to notice that. Prayer has to be done, as it's mentioned first in verse 18, "Pray always." When should I pray? Always. You pray when you get up. You pray when you drive. Just don't close your eyes. You pray when you are going to school. You pray when you are going to work. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Daniel of old opened the windows in his own house, prayed toward the city of Jerusalem three times a day, publicly, you might say, with an open window towards the city of Jerusalem. If he prayed like this three times, I can assure you, he prayed so much more throughout the day. When he got up, and when he went to sleep, when he was eating, when he was speaking with his friend, when he was concerned for our people Israel, he prayed. Always. And notice the first time he's saying pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, praying all the time, always. Our Father is ready to listen to the prayers of the saints. Other passages like Romans 12:12, Colossians 4:2 always tells us again and again, always to pray, constantly to speak to God. Because prayer is speaking with God, telling Him what we need, and giving thanks to God, glorifying the name of Yeshua the Messiah, giving thanks. Secondly, to pray with all prayers. Notice, and I'm reading, praying always with all prayers. What does that mean, with all prayer? We can pray for our children. We can pray for the bread, for the food. We can pray for the job we need. All types of prayers. We can give thanks. We can supplicate prayer on behalf of somebody else. We can beseech God, we can give thanks, all kind of prayers that one can pray. There is a verse that I want to read, 1 Timothy 2, and verse 1, I exhort, Paul said to Timothy, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men. Notice the four types of prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. We are to pray all the time, but not only all the time, to pray with all types of prayers. Giving thanks, supplications, intercessions, whatever is needed to simply talk with God and share with Him the things that we have concern about. And I can tell you, you and I, I'm sure, have so many things that we can share with God. You know, unfortunately, instead of lifting up the phone and talking to Yaakov or to Herzl or to Binyamin on the other side, it's better to pick up your heart, you might say, and talk to God. Let Him know your problem. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to share with Him our own problem. Look at the third thing that he mentioned here in verse 18. Not only praying always, not praying with all prayers and supplication, but praying in the Spirit. Look at this. That means that when we pray, we are to pray in light of the Spirit of God guiding us. Do you know one time a man by the name of Eliyahu prayed against Israel? Made intercession against Israel. Said, God, he says, look, what they've done this, they've killed the prophets, they've done this, but only I am left alone. And he's actually interceding against God's people. Instead of for them, against them. And God told Elijah, Elijah, listen, Eliyahu, there are 7,000 men that did not bow their knees to Baal. You are not the only one. And this is a great reminder for us that we are not to pray against people to harm them, but we have to pray for them, that the Lord will change their hearts. We have to pray, as it's mentioned, in the power of the Spirit of God, guided by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God will lead us. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation groans, but not only they, even we ourselves, groaning within ourselves, not knowing what to pray. So the Spirit of God interceding. The Spirit groans on our behalf, telling God the needs that we have. So to pray always, to pray with all prayers and supplication, but to pray in light and the guidance of the Spirit of God. In the Spirit, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Also notice that in the next thing, praying with all perseverance. Again, you notice in verse 18, he's saying, praying with perseverance, continually watching and observing. As he says here, pray with all perseverance. Don't quit. In other words, persevere, continue on with patience. Continue on praying because it is important. God delights to hear the prayers of His saints. We are to knock on God's door all the time. And finally, in verse 18, Paul is saying to pray for all saints. Notice at the end, with all perseverance and supplication, but he ends this verse 18 praying for all saints. Now, there are some saints that you would like to call them ains, right? You don't necessarily walk with them and they are not likable to you and you don't likable to them and you will say, I am not going to pray for them. But the Bible said to pray for all saints. Even the saints that don't agree with you or don't agree with me. We are to pray for them. In fact, Yeshua said to pray for our enemies. Bless them that persecute. Now, this is difficult. But at least to pray for the saints that you don't agree with yet, but still to pray for them. That the Lord will touch them. That the Lord will speak to them. Just the same like they are to pray for us, that the Lord will touch us and speak to us and help us in our walk with the Lord. So beautiful, brothers and sisters. And look at this here. We are towards the end here of this book. In verse 19 and 20, Paul is saying, listen, you are praying always. Pray with all prayer. Pray in the power of the Spirit of God. Pray as you're watching with perseverance. Pray for all the saints. But don't forget to pray for me, Paul is saying in verse 19 and 20. And notice he adds the word, and for me. What, Paul, do you want us to pray for you? The Ephesians might ask Paul. And he says, listen, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, you would think, you and I, if we look at Paul, we would think this man is a bold man. He has boldness, but you see, apparently, there is no natural boldness that God needs. He needs divine boldness. Boldness that comes from the Lord, because we don't have it on our own. We have fears often. The opposition is so great. The enemies are so many. And the opposition against the things of the Lord is so great. No one, humanly speaking, can have enough boldness. And that's why Paul's saying, pray for me. Years ago, one brother told me, Brother Gideon says, don't be ashamed to ask the believers to pray for you. Don't be afraid to ask for me to pray for you, because you need prayers. We need prayers. Every one of us. Pray for me. Pray for the work of the Lord among our own Jewish people. Pray for our people Israel. Pray, because there are opposition so much and we have weaknesses in us. We have no power. Paul is saying, listen, pray for me. Why, Paul? That I will be able to speak boldly, that I may speak, may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He already talked about this mystery in chapter 3. Jew and Gentile united together in the body of Messiah. Composition of Jew and Gentile in the church age. The mystery of this present day dispensation of the church age. The ecclesia. The heavenly company. The body of Messiah. Paul wanted to be bold to share. Simply share. Not by force, but just to share it. The mystery of the gospel. In verse 20 he says, for which I am an ambassador. I am in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Listen, I am an ambassador. Ambassador is one that had been sent by the king or the prince to be a representative. You and I are ambassadors in this world. Heaven is our home. We are messengers here. And we are to present the message to the world around us and to speak boldly with the grace of God, who is going to give us the boldness to speak. And so, brothers and sisters, the book of Ephesians is concluded by those remarks of encouragement that Paul is giving to the Ephesians. And he said in verse 21 to verse 24, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be unto the brethren in love with faith from God our Father and our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Yeshua, our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, in sincerity. And he closed the book with the word Amen. So Paul is saying, listen, I want you to know how I'm doing. So I send to you Tychicus. He is a faithful minister. He is a beloved brother. I'm sending him to you, and he will give you comfort by knowing how I am doing. Notice he said at the end of verse 22, that he might comfort your hearts. You know how we need people like Tychicus? So I hope all of us can be a little bit like Tychicus, that will comfort the hearts of the brothers and sisters. Not criticizing them, not judging them all the time, not always against them, but comforting them and encouraging them and giving them support and keeping them continuing on by following the things of the Lord. That's what Tychicus was. A beloved brother but also a faithful servant. Is it a challenge for us? Are we faithful servants like Tychicus? Well, the closing remark is, he used the word peace, shalom, peace be to the brethren. He wanted that the brethren will have shalom among themselves. He wanted them to enjoy that. And then secondly, love with faith. He wanted them to have love among each other. Not hatred, not friction, but love of the brethren. Thirdly, he's saying to them that it will be from God the Father and our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. What do you think God will do? He wants to send peace. He wants to send love among the people of God. Those divisions and friction and all what happened among us is our own fault. God will send our way shalom and love and not the opposite. And he concludes and he says, grace. If we are going to have love and if we are going to have shalom and peace, we need the grace of God. The conclusion in verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Yeshua the Messiah in sincerity. And he says, amen. We are to love our Lord Yeshua the Messiah sincerely, in sincerity. We are to love him, and if we love him, we will submit to him. And if we will submit to him, there will be blessing among the people of God, and we will be able to be a testimony to our Lord Yeshua the Messiah in this sad, sad world, in evil days. So until he come, may he help us to love him and to follow after him.